Hi, I'm Pastor Torrin Brooks, and welcome to Faith Christian Church. So glad you decided to join us today. For the next 30 minutes, we're going to be looking through God's Word and finding ways for it to apply to our lives today. Hope you enjoy this morning's sermon. And I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Jeremiah, and we'll be reading from the fourth chapter. And I want you to understand that there comes a time in your Christian understanding, your understanding of God, your understanding of Christ, where you have to make a choice. And the choice is, do I make the step from knowing to doing, or do I just stay in the understanding of knowing? I want you to understand that you can know all there is to know about God and not know God. There are people who spend their entire lives studying the Word of God, but yet don't know God at all. In fact, the Jewish people, you have to understand the Jewish people a long time ago made a decision that they were going to study in depth the Word of God. They began to teach their children how to memorize Scripture. So by the time a child growing up in the Jewish home is 12, they know Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Truth be told, most of us leave out Leviticus and Numbers because we get bored with those sections of the Bible. But they memorize those scriptures. And then if they are good at memorizing scripture and they show a plus towards that, then they begin memorizing the rest of the Old Testament canon and they begin studying. But there is a difference between studying the words of God and knowing God. The problem is when Jesus came and asked the Jewish people to make the step from knowing about God to knowing God, they said no. And they crucified him on a tree. They would rather have kept their studies about the scriptures and their arguments and conversations about the Pentateuch and about the first five books of the Bible than they would getting to know the God who created the first five books of the Bible. There's always this idea that you can only go so far in knowledge about God before you have to make a decision, do I stop or do I take the plunge and go deeper than I've ever gone before? Jeremiah chapter 4 says this, verse 1, O Israel, come back to me, says the Lord. If you will throw away your detestable idols and go astray no more, and if you will swear by my name alone and begin to live good, honest lives and uphold justice, then you will be a blessing to the nations of the world. And all people will come and praise my name. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts. Do not waste your good seed among thorns. Cleanse your minds and hearts before the Lord, or my anger will burn like an unquenchable fire because of all your sins. Can I tell you, God, at this point in history, let's just talk about where this prophecy comes from. The prophecy comes from the fact that a young king by the name of Josiah had finally found the scriptures. Do you realize there was a time in Israel's history where Israel was going through the motions of sacrifice, but they had no idea why, they had no idea what it was about. And in fact, most of the practical practices of the faith were gone. They had gone to worshiping idols. They had gone to sacrificing their children. They'd gone to all kinds of deplorable acts. And most of it was started by Josiah's grandfather. Now, when you look through history, you find that Josiah was made a king very early on and didn't have a lot to share. He was only 8 years old when he started. Can you imagine being in charge of an entire kingdom at 8 years old? My parents wouldn't put me in charge of the cat at 8 years old. In fact, I can't even remember my parents giving me any kind of responsibility when I was 8 years old. And if I did, I probably would have burned that up too. 8 years old, Josiah is made king. It's several years later into his reign that when cleaning up the temple, they find the book of the law and it literally rips Josiah apart. He realizes that the law was written to provide two things. A description of what happens when you obey God, and a description of what happens when you disobey God. In fact, the Bible is very clear. When you obey God, you are what? You're blessed. And when you disobey God, you are cursed. When Josiah began to read from the law and began to understand what it really was talking about, he realized they were doomed. There was absolutely nothing that could happen for them to avoid the judgment of God because they had too far gone. Josiah said, though, perhaps, maybe, if I try to turn this nation around, if I tear down the idols, if I destroy the personal temples, if I destroy these so-called sacred places and bring people back to God, maybe God will postpone judgment. You know what God did for a while. But it was during this time, approximately about a year after Josiah and the people had found the book of the law, God begins to call the prophet Jeremiah to begin to prophesy over his people. Jeremiah is not going to be a very favorite prophet of people, mostly because he cries all the time. He's weeping all the time. He's in remorse all the time. You would think that a prophet of God who is seeing the law being read, the leadership of the people turning back to God. Listen, this is a miraculous thing. The kings of Israel and Judah weren't always God worshipers. They weren't always God fearers. In fact, many times they wanted themselves to be God. The people did everything they told to do, and now here is finally a kid king who is being led in the right direction, and he is on a vendetta, friends, to destroy the works of Satan and the works of the enemy. He is going down, he's tearing down every altar he can find that's not of God. He's tearing down every kind of pole that people would worship and pray to. He is going around and he is destroying by fire the things that aren't of God. And yet, in the middle of all this, God calls Jeremiah to prophesy. Because the problem wasn't the leadership. The problem was the people. You see, God knew that even though the leadership of the people was turning his heart around and trying to create a proper environment for people to come and know God, it had to be a choice of the people to choose to follow God. Because if it wasn't their choice, they would do what every generation previous to them had done to the leadership. Let's not forget, friends, it wasn't too long ago before Josiah that God called Moses to lead his people out of the land of Egypt. But wouldn't you know, not too far out into the wilderness, because the people refused to worship God, they started turning against leadership. It was the people. It was the people who always turned the tide. If the people repent, God spares the city. Do you not remember Nineveh? The Ninevites were so worried about whether or not God would destroy Nineveh or not, that every single person dressed up in ashes and sackcloth. I found it funny, they even dressed the animals in ashes and sackcloth. They were so worried the animals might have sinned. I don't know how much a baby duck can sin, but I guess if you're worried about it, that's what you do. But history tells us that when the people repent, God spares the nation. When the people refuse to follow the leadership in an attitude of repentance, destruction still comes. So God is worried about the people of Israel. He tells them, listen, you have got to, Jeremiah, to tell the people. They've got to turn around. Because if just Josiah alone turns to God, the nation will not be spared just because of Josiah. The people have to repent. The people have to change. Because destruction is coming. Don't forget, folks. Let's just be honest today. Don't forget, there is always a punishment for sin. Somebody pays. Some people who think they get away with secret sins, let me tell you, you never get away with it. Anything done in secret is brought out in the open eventually. Come on. I'm being honest with you. You can't keep things in the dark. In fact, the Bible promises that sin will always be exposed. What's worse is the fact that sometimes the sin is exposed openly. We think it's tragic when massive evangelists or these great preachers for TV get called out because they make a mistake. And we think, oh, they shouldn't be so mean to them. Well, how dare that preacher think he can keep that in the closet? Come on. Leadership is not above judgment. In fact, judgment must start with the leadership first. And then go down to the people. God, listen, God wanted to spare the people of Israel. He didn't want to see them destroyed. They're His own children. They're the people He's placed His promise on. But they had to make a choice. He tells them this. I find this interesting. He says, listen. He says, you've got to throw away your idols. You've got to go astray no more. Only if you swear by my name alone and live good, honest lives and uphold justice. Then you'll be a blessing to the nations of the world. And all people will come and praise my name. Listen, there came a time when knowing the law, it had been a year. Now, I don't know if you remember the story or not, but Josiah called all the people of Israel together and read them the law. Can you imagine this great, everyone goes to Washington, D.C. as the leadership stands on the steps of the Capitol building. You know, there have been a great many speeches held right there. I can remember when I took Nick down to D.C. and we stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, too. And I remember looking down at the Lincoln Memorial steps and seeing a little inscription, a little carving right there. That's where Dr. King stood and gave his speech. You know, a lot of great speeches have been given in that nation's capital, but can you think about what would happen if all the people were brought together and read God's law at one time? I don't know about you, but you can't just read it in 30 minutes. In fact, you can't read it in 3 hours. If you're reading the book of the law, it's going to take you at least 12 to 15 hours, depending on if you're a slow speaker. And if you're trying to digest all this, you're going to have to listen close. He's telling the people, listen, this is the law. This is what we have to do in order to obey God and be blessed. But it's a difference between knowing what you're supposed to do and doing it. There's a difference between knowing what the law says and doing what the law requires you to do. See, it wasn't enough that the people heard the law. It was that they had to actually do something with what they heard. Can I tell you, there are too many people today that think they're going to get rich doing nothing. And they'll think that to their grave. I laugh when I hear about these kids down at Wall Street. We tried to avoid that area when we were in New York. But we would see them and listen to them on the subway. Talk about the protest is working down there. We're going to get something out of all this. I said, you are. Unemployment. Because if you keep protesting and quit your jobs, you're not going to get nothing. I somewhere remember a Bible verse saying, if you don't work, you don't eat. I remember hearing something about, listen, you've got to put your hands to work. The lazy man doesn't accomplish anything, Solomon said. He can learn from the ants who toil when they can, because there's coming a day when you can't. Well, listen, the children of Israel were told, you can't just have a knowledge of God's word and not do anything with it. And can I tell you, we are at the point as a church and our maturity state of this church that it's time to stop knowing about God and take that knowledge we know about God and do something with it. You can't just sit on it anymore. You can't just take it anymore and just soak it all in. Listen, if all you had was knowledge alone, it's not going to work. I know people have all kinds of knowledge about the Bible, but they are spiritually broke because they never take their faith and do anything with it. This is what he tells the people. He says, listen, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to plow. You're going to have to sow seed. And you're going to have to cleanse. Let's talk about that for a few minutes. By the way, I just want you to, before I start talking about these three things, I just want you to know something. James 1:22 says that we are to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Keep that in mind today. Also, James 4:17 says, if you know what to do and you don't do it, then it's sin. In other words, if you know you're supposed to uphold justice and you see somebody being done unjustly, you're supposed to do something about it. If you know you're supposed to help. Now, I know when I was down in New York, I can't give money to everybody begging. But I remember when we were walking down and I saw a man with pushing his son in a stroller. And he was $2 short of having enough money for a ticket. I bought him a ticket. I didn't give him money, I bought him a ticket. Because that's what he wanted, that's what he needed. And later that same man would help me get on the right train. But I want you to know, it's not enough just to hear the Spirit of God if you never do what the Spirit tells you to do. And you and I must come to an idea inside of ourselves that says, we are now going to be stubborn about doing what God's called us to do. Stubborn about saying, I don't care what my reason tells me. If the Lord says to do it, I'm going to do it. Because faith without works is dead. You want to know why a lot of churches are dead today? Why a lot of people in the churches are dead today? I'll tell you why. Because they've never been able to cross the line from knowing about God to knowing God and doing what He called them to do. I had a friend of mine, his name was Lowell, and Lowell decided that one day he was going to go bungee jumping with some of the kids from his youth group. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a bungee jumper. I put no stock into the strength of rubber bands. I never have. As a kid, I could see how frail rubber bands were. And to think that a bungee cord is nothing more than a bunch of rubber bands put together and a bigger rubber band does not help my faith any. But Lowell was up in Minnesota and he got to this place to bungee jump. He said they began to go up in the elevator, but there was a place where the elevator could only take them so far. And then they got out of the elevator and began to walk up some stairs on this metal rackety railing. And how many of you know the higher up you get in a fire tower, the more it sways? I don't know if you've ever been up the St. Louis Arch. It's the same way. They warn you before you get up there. That once you're up there, that thing starts to sway in the wind. It can go 18 inches either way, just in a 40-mile-an-hour wind. And that's on an average day. Lowell began to climb up higher and higher, and finally they got to the top. And up at the top of the box, there was a platform that goes out to where you jump from. Because how many know if you jump right next to the building, you're going to hit the building. So there's a platform out. And there was a sign there that said, you can go no further safely. Now right there, I'd been praying. Lowell said, do you know that's where most Christians stop when it comes to knowing God? They're okay knowing about God. That's the elevator. And they're okay taking a few steps of faith. Maybe they start tithing. Maybe they keep showing up to church regularly. But then there's a difference between knowing about God and doing the will of God, that you know you can go no further safely. In other words, it's going to cost you something from this point out. This is what the Lord spoke through Jeremiah. Plow up the hard ground of your heart. Can I tell you, you will never be able to help your fellow man unless you have compassion. I'm going to say that again. You can never help your neighbor. You can never help your friends. You can never help your relatives unless you have compassion. Too many times, TV and news has just hardened us because we say if we don't harden our hearts, every time we watch the news, we're going to cry. Well, some of us should. There ought to be something inside of you that stirs every time you hear about a child that's gone missing. You ought to weep for and pray for that child like it's your own. Symbolically and spiritually, some of you have children that are missing and need to come home. But we've become so hard in our hearts that the things that should spur us to action keep us moving the other way. I can't help but tell you how many times in New York City we would run across people who were begging for money, begging for help, begging for food, begging for work. And the majority of people in the city kept walking on because they were so worried about what would happen if they stopped. It was almost like a modern day Good Samaritan parable. The Lord reminded me of the speech I heard by Dr. King, who said about the Good Samaritan, he wasn't worried about what would happen to him if he stopped to help the man. He was worried about what would happen to the man if he didn't stop to help. If you and I keep our calloused hearts, we will never be able to help the people around us in need. Pastor, are you saying we're about to turn into one of these social agenda churches? Well, Jesus helped the poor everywhere he was. And Jesus is my role model. So if I want to be more like Jesus, I need to learn to break bread and fish to feed 5,000. If Jesus is my role model, then I need to learn how to stop and help people along the way, even though I may be on a mission. Because Jesus was on a mission when Jairus, when the woman with the issue of blood stopped him to be healed. I've got to learn to not let the distractions bother me from doing the will of God. Half the time when Jesus healed people, it was a distraction. Imagine I'm teaching one day in church and all of a sudden the roof collapses because somebody tore a hole in the roof, lowering somebody down to be healed. That's what I call a distraction. It's what Peter calls an insurance liability. They were out at his house in Capernaum. I'm talking about plowing up your heart so that when God calls you to pray, you're not too thick-eared to listen. When God says, listen, I want you to help somebody out, you're not too worried about what will happen to you. Compassion has to overwhelm us to the point where we're not worried about our life anymore. Pastor, that's crazy. No, that's Jesus. Jesus said, no one takes my life because I lay it down first. I'm not worried about going safely anymore because I want to go where he's going. And it doesn't lead to safety, it leads to death. You got to plow up the hard ground in your heart. Second, you cannot waste the good seed among thorns. First time I read that, I said, wow, that sounds like another parable of Jesus. Because he talked about a man who sowed seed. Some fell on the road, some fell on the rock, and some fell among thorns. When I began to think about how that story applied to this story, I began to realize it fit right in. Jesus had probably knew what Jeremiah had said, knew there would be some cross-connection in the minds of the people listening. When he said, listen, when you sow among thorns, sometimes the thorns choke out the life of the plant. The thorns, Jesus said, represent the people who hear and accept the gospel, but the cares of life and the lure of wealth choke them out. Can I tell you that if when following Christ, we can't let the worries of tomorrow or the things we don't have stop us from following Christ? Do you know how many times in the Bible that God would tell the children of Israel to do something and they didn't have the material to do it? You know, I remember Abraham. Abraham is sitting there, and he is supposed to leave his home, leave his family, leave his inheritance. And twice, God provides great amounts of wealth, once from Pharaoh and once from Abinadab. Because God will provide all your needs according to his riches and glory. We're not to worry about the lure of what could be if we had gone another path. Can I tell you that is one of the greatest struggles that preachers have? I've seen it in many of my friends. They're sitting there and they think, I could have been this or I could have been that. Remember one time a great professor of mine at Bible College had a brother who was a very wealthy businessman. He said in the beginning, his wife said, you know, you're smarter than he is. You could have done that. He said, no, I couldn't, because I would be miserable and poor. It's only because of Christ Jesus that I find life and life more abundantly. It's only because of following Christ. It's only because of crossing the line from being to doing that I am who I am today. And I know I might not have a penny to my name, but when I walk through the gates of glory, I'm going to know it's going to be worth it all because I took that step and crossed that line. I'm not going to sow good seed among wasted dreams and past ideas that I'm never going to do anyway. You know, when I was in high school, I wanted to be an architect. I used to draw everything and scale everything. I could walk through the kitchen and just sight distance how far the kitchen cabinets were across and depth, and I could measure out things. And when I became an electrician, it was very easy to follow the architectural blueprints because I'd done that. And one day in the middle of working as an electrician, working on Longview Heights Baptist Church, God said, I didn't call you for this. You want to know why your marriage is not doing well? You want to know why you feel so incomplete and why you can't feel satisfied in life? It's because you weren't meant for this. Stop wasting your money and time in the things that aren't of God. Here's what I would tell people watching at home. Don't sow seed into things you know are going to be wasted. Sow your seed into places you know are going to bear fruit. I tell people all the time, I stopped giving to places like United Way a long time ago. I started giving to places like Convoy of Hope, who do disaster relief all over this nation and around the world. Started sowing seed where I know it's going to make a difference. Here's one I'm going to be bringing to your attention in the next couple of months, called the African Oasis Project. Our missionaries going into African villages and digging wells, providing water. And you know those machines are only a couple thousand dollars? You know what I'd like for us to do in the next couple of months? So when I get all the information in, I'm going to share it with you. And I want us to raise money. Our church for one well, for one village. See, it's not about sowing your seed into things that are just going to fade away. It's about sowing in the lives that are going to last for an eternity. Don't sow your seed. Here's another thing you can say in the day's time. Don't waste your time doing stuff that's not important. I love you. I can't tell you the number of hours wasted watching TV. That could be time spent helping out a neighbor or volunteering somewhere. Pastor, I just don't feel like I'm doing anything when I volunteer. You never know whose life you're changing when you're trying. Don't waste your good seed into things that are going to make you worry about whether or not it's worth your investment. Because I can tell you what, anything you invest kingdom-wise is worth your investment. Anything you do for the kingdom is worth your investment. I think this church is worth your investment, or I wouldn't ask you to tithe. what we try to do seems so small, but actually is having a great impact around the world. One of these days, I would love to have all of our missions money that we send to all these missionaries on the wall. I would love for all that to be provided through missions giving only, so we don't have to spend money out of the general fund to pay for missions. But you have to understand about sowing seed. Now, some of you do. Some of you are faithful to sow money into missions. I just need the rest of you to catch on and understand how important it is. Finally, he says to cleanse your minds and hearts before the Lord. I think it's funny that when he talks about cleansing, it's about water. You know, there's no, now in the Bible, if you hear the word cleanse, it's talking about water. If you hear the word purify, it's talking about fire. Now, it's funny he says cleanse because we have this whole idea of the whole symbolism that he had before when he says some plant and some water, but God gives the increase because he's saying you got to plow and you got to sow seed and you have to water it. Can I tell you, living for God is not a daily thing, it's an hourly thing. It's a minute by minute thing. I had a friend of mine say one time, he goes, I don't think I can live a day without sinning. I said, have you tried an hour? No, you. I know that sounds funny to some of you. I'm talking about real life. Said I can't live a day without yelling at my wife. Said, have you tried an hour? He said, yeah, I can go for 3 hours during football. Come on, what's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with living for God minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day? Nothing except it's a choice. It's a line we draw ourselves in the sand and say, I'm crossing over from knowing Him to doing what He called me to do, to doing what this Word declares we should do. So glad you joined us today, but you really should visit in person. Service times are at 10:30 Sunday morning, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7 p.m. on Wednesday night. Located at 582 Rockingham Road, on Highway 5 across from Everyday Inn in Bellows Falls. You can also visit our website at www.faithchristianag.com. God bless you. Have a great day.